So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We need your power. We need the aid and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. We ask you just now to undertake for us and enable us to preach thy word. I pray, O God, bring glory and honor to thy name. Bring comfort to the hearts of thy people. And, O God, I pray, give us a burden to do what we can where we are while we have time. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I'll bring you a very simple little message tonight on this thought. From faith to faith. That's how God's program works. 30-plus years ago, a fellow named William R. Pace, somebody led him to Christ. He was a drunk, drank a gallon of liquor a day. Got run over by a freight train, worked for the railroad company, drunken stupor, fell, got run over by a train, cut almost in two. God saved him, took alcohol away from him, spared his life, gave him an old Schofield reference Bible. That old boy read that Bible and learned that Bible, gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And several years after that, I took a part-time job, worked for that old fella. And he began to witness and to read that book to us and quote that book to us and witness to us. And got under conviction, and through a long, long process that I'll not go into tonight, I got saved. Asked Jesus Christ to save me, gave him my heart and my life. My wife had gotten saved. And so somebody shared their faith with him. He shared his faith with us. Now for 34 years I've been trying to share my faith with whoever would listen. And it goes that way, from faith to faith. That's God's program. That's the only way it gets done. Now, I'm not against organization. I'm not against methods. I'll use anything that will aid us and help us and assist us in our job. But nothing will replace you and I telling what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul preaches five times. Three of those five times, his sermon is his testimony. The most powerful thing you can tell a lost and dying world is what God did for you. I hear people say all the time, well, I don't know enough Bible, which is a shame. You ought to. You know enough football statistics. You know enough NASCAR. You know enough golf. It's not that you can't retain stuff in that little pea-sized brain of yours. It's you're putting the wrong stuff in it. Amen. You could learn them verses. But the truth is, you can be a witness for Jesus Christ and not quote a verse. You can tell how you were lost and how God brought somebody across your path. And how somebody witnessed to you and told you, and how the Holy Ghost brought you under conviction, and how you surrendered, and how you received Christ, and what God did for you when you did. Amen. That's your true story. Amen. The Bible said, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that lieth in you. We ought to be ready, willing, and able to tell what God did for us. Now, I want to lay a little background for this thought, and then I have 8 points that I want to talk to you about. Now, the first thing is this. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible said, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. In verse 17, the Lord walks up to these two men who are fishermen and says, come ye after me. So it started with one man. It started with Jesus Christ. It started with him. And on a foot journey, he walks through the land, the city, the country, along the seashore, and he finds men, and he calls them to himself. So it starts out with one man. And then that one man calls people to himself. Started with Simon and Andrew. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible said, and he calleth unto him whom he would. The Lord, for whatever reason, decided who he wanted, and he called them. Now, I don't know if that's based on what he knew they would do, or whether because they were available, I don't know. But whatever it was, he had a reason, a means, a method, a madness, and he called men to himself. Amen? So who does he call today? He calls everybody today. Amen. Calls everybody today. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Nobody is exempt from the call of God for salvation. Now, he may not call you into the ministry. He may not call you to be the song leader. He may not call you to do a lot of other things. But God reaches out to the world. Why would he give his son for the world and then not call the world? So how does he do that? From faith to faith. In John chapter 1, verse 45, the Bible said, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of which it was written. The Lord comes and he finds Simon and Andrew, and then Simon and Andrew go and find some other folks, and they go down and find Nathanael, and it goes from faith to faith to faith. And that thing began to grow and to expand and to get larger. And you get down to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, the Lord is sending all of his disciples, who now is a pretty good bunch. And he commands them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And so he commissions all of the followers that he has brought to himself now to go out into the world and preach the gospel, which they've been made partakers of. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and he said he sent them unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Where's our mission field? Wherever you go. If you're in York, then your mission field is York. You're in Rock Hill, your mission field that day is in York. You go on vacation and go to the coast, your mission field is the coast. Amen? Wherever you are, that's where you're supposed to go. From Jerusalem to Judea unto the uttermost parts of the earth, start at home, and wherever you go, you're supposed to deliver the message. Preach the gospel to every creature. If we looked at vacation as more as a time to be an evangelist than we do as a time to have fun, we'd have better vacation. Amen. Now, this plan that the Lord has devised works. It works. If it's followed, it works. The plan is one man gets saved. He tells it to another, he tells it to another, and so it perpetuates itself from place to place, town to town, family to family, generation to generation, century to century. And it expands exponentially. It grows. I get saved, and then I tell 10 people, or 20 people, or 100 people, and they tell 20, or 50, or 100. And if we keep doing it, it wouldn't be long till the whole world would get converted if we'd be honest and do what we're commissioned to do. Amen. But when it's applied, it works. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, we had gone from the Lord Jesus Christ alone to there was 120 disciples gathered in the upper room. You say, well, that's not a big beginning. No, but it's a start. Watch what happened. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it said, and there were added unto them about 3,000 3,000 souls one day. So we went from one man to two or three men to 12 men to 120 men to 3,000 men. If we preach the gospel, if we are faithful, if we are diligent to obey the commission that God gave us, the plan will work. Men and women will hear it. Some will be saved and some won't. Some will accept it. Some will reject it. You don't always get a welcome. You don't always get a convert. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility, my responsibility, your duty and my duty is to be faithful and to be diligent to deliver the message to everybody that we can get an ear for. Amen. And if we do that, some of them will. Amen. Maybe you're one of the people, maybe you'll lead one person to Christ in your lifetime. Now, you ought to lead a lot more than that, but let's just suppose you lead one. But let's suppose that one you get was a real fireball, and he leads 50. And two out of his 50 are fireball, and they get 50 apiece. Amen? The thing grows. It expands. That's God's method. God is not against programs and like our youth program, thank God for it. Get them youngins out there and give them something spiritual. Give them some instruction. Let them have a little fun and enjoy themselves. But put something spiritual in their life and train them and teach them. Because down here in the South, we got a couple of generations of grown folks that have never witnessed anybody, have never led anybody to Christ, and God knows they're not going to. And you know why? Because for 50 years, the Southern Baptist churches have destroyed the faith in the South. They have not taught their people to be soul winners. They have not taught them how to lead people to Christ. Those churches are content to just sit there and be good and nice, and they don't really reach out. If you come to church, fine. But they're not aggressive soul winners. And folks have been able to sit in church year after year after year and never been made to feel guilty about not being a soul winner, never been instructed on how to be a soul winner, never been compelled and shown from the Word of God why they ought to be a soul winner, and now they are 45, 50, and 60 years old, and they're old and dead and stiff and set in their ways, and you're not going to get them to be soul winner. The only hope we have is to take the younger generation that is not corrupted, that is not dead, that has not been destroyed, and get them on fire while they're young, while we can touch their minds, affect their hearts, and motivate them to do something. Some of you old dead horses, you ain't never going to do nothing. You ain't never done nothing, and you ain't ever going to do anything. Now, I'm not being ugly to you. That's just the way you were brought up. That's the way you were trained. You're a product of your upbringing, and it's too late for you. Ladies and gentlemen, it is never too late. It's never too late. But it is harder. So why did you say it's never? It's too late. Because that's what I hear all the time. It's too late. I'm too old. I can't do it. Sure you can. As long as you're breathing, you can do something. Amen? As long as you can walk and talk, you can do something. And when you get to where you can't walk and you can't talk, you can pray. You can do something. Now, the program works. Got you saved, didn't it? Somebody preached to you. I don't know whether it was in the pulpit of a church or the pulpit around your kitchen table or the pulpit in the front seat of somebody's car. But somebody told you. Amen? And you're here because of that. But what about the rest of the world? So here's the point of my message tonight. From faith to faith. Started with one. It grew and it grew and it grew. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's God's program. God uses people to reach people. It's the only program God's got. Program works. It works well when it's used right. So then what's the problem? I want to give you a little message here on about eight or nine things that happen, that what happens if you don't follow the plan. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to your community and your church and your family and your nation If you don't follow God's plan, if we don't preach the gospel to every creature and get them under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, if we don't get them converted, if we don't keep America a Christian nation, if we don't keep our town a godly town, if we don't make our home a Christian home, here is what will happen. I want you to understand that the responsibility for the success of God's plan rests squarely on my shoulders and on yours. And if you think God's going to require more out of me because I stand behind the pulpit than he requires out of you, you don't know God. Every man shall give an account of himself. Amen. And the opportunities you had to witness and preach and pass out tracts and invite folks to church, the people that God put across your path that you could have reached, you will give an account one of these days. And I won't give an account for what you could have done. Let me give you these seven or eight things. Number one, what happens if you don't follow the plan? Well, the first thing that happens is your church won't grow. Amen? I don't know about you, but I get sick and tired of standing up here looking at all that wood. Now, we got nice pews, and I'm thankful for them. And we're thankful for that little old dead Southern Baptist church that gave them to us. And God worked in their heart. We didn't have to pay for them. That's a real blessing. And they've served us well, and I'm thankful. But I'll tell you the honest truth. If the only part of them I ever saw was the end caps, I'd be a happy camper. Amen. I'm sick and tired of seeing the sitting area. I'm tired of that. I want to see that thing covered up. I want to see somebody's great big humongous backside sitting on that thing. Amen. I want somebody's skirt tail to polish it. I want somebody's pinstripe suit to polish it. I want somebody sitting in that thing, don't you? I'm tired of it being the same old side and nobody coming and nobody walking down. You give the invitation and there's no tears and there's no repenting and there's no getting right. I'm tired of that. I want to see something happen inside this place. I want to see it filled to overflowing with folks that have been converted, that love God. I want to see them singing and clapping and crying and shouting and bringing others with them. I like to walk in here and every Sunday find 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or whatever new faces I've never seen before. And somebody say, look at him, preacher. Look who I brought. This is my neighbor. He said, well, preacher, we bring them and half of them get run off. Well, bring some with some sticking power. Find you some that can take it. Amen. Quit witnessing to the sissies. If you don't bring them in, your church won't grow. It'll die. I'm here to tell you there's a lost world out there. It's not just our four and no more. I want them all. I want them all. I want all the bad ones. And all the good ones, and all the good bad ones. Amen? The rich ones and the poor ones, and the ones that are your social equal, and I want the outcast and the downcast and the sick and the lame and the halt. If it breathes, if it's got a soul inside its body, bring it through that door and let's preach to them. Let's tell them Jesus loved you and he died on Calvary's cross for you and you can be saved and go to heaven. What happens if you don't follow the plan? Your church won't grow. Matter of fact, it'll die. Our church got a lot of old people in it, but Tommy. It's just a matter of time. The preacher's getting old. Miss Galvin, you're not getting old. You're getting prettier. Okay, I lied. But if we don't get somebody saved, every now and then somebody's going to get mad at my wife and leave the church. Amen. Somebody's going to get sick.
and not be able to come. Somebody going to die and won't be here. Somebody move out of town, won't be. And if we don't get them saved, we'll keep bringing them in. Pretty soon there won't be anybody here. Your church not only won't grow if you don't follow the plan, your church will die if you don't follow the plan. Number two, if you don't follow the plan, many will perish that you could have reached. Amen? You know, we come together down here at the church house, and we sing and fellowship and have a good time and love one another in the Lord and fight with each other, you know, in the spirit and all that kind of stuff. And that's good. But we're supposed to come down here to get refueled and to get inspired and get trained and motivated to go back out there. And there's more to going back out there than just trying to live right and stay clean. We're supposed to take on the world. We're supposed to go out there and not only live right and be clean and be a good testimony for Jesus Christ, we're supposed to reach the world with the gospel. I work over in Rock Hill, and an average day, depending on where I go, I see anywhere from 50 people to 200 or 300 people. Brother Lewis is all over the countryside. He sees a lot of people in them Dunkin' Donuts before he stops. I figure every Dunkin' Donut operator and every Starbucks operator between here and Asheville ought to be converted by now. I'm going to see one bunch of folks. The chances are the folks that Brother Lewis sees this next week, I will never lay eyes on in my entire life. If I do, it will be a fluke thing. Amen? And so the people that he's going to see, I'm not going to see. So he can't leave it up to me to witness to the people that he knows. See, his job. His responsibility. It's his opportunity. Amen? Every one of y'all are going to go someplace tomorrow. Every one of you are going to see somebody tomorrow. Every person in this room will find somebody tomorrow that's lost without God and without hope. Now, you may or may not have a good opportunity to witness, but I guarantee you come in contact with folks who need it. And the truth is, if you'd pray for God to open a door and then kick some of the doors open, you'd find a lot more opportunities to be a witness. But what you have to bear in mind is you're the only Christian some of those folks are ever going to come in contact with. And if you don't follow the plan, if you don't go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, they may never hear it. And they will die, and they will go to a devil's hell. Now, you might not have saved all of them, but I guarantee you, you could have saved some. You could have got some. You could have reached some. Amen? There's two things about it when you tell the story. One, if you tell it and they don't get saved, your hands are clean. Amen? Two, if you tell the story often enough, sooner or later, you catch one. And there's one that won't perish. There's one that won't burn. There's one that Christ did not die in vain for. Amen? And so if we don't follow the plan, if we don't witness, a lot of folks are going to perish that we could have got to Christ. You say, well, that's the preacher's job. Yes, it is. I got a couple of folks tomorrow I got to talk to. I've talked to all kinds of folks this past week, and I only had a couple that indicated they would come, but I had one that promised. And that little feller's a liar because he didn't show up. And he is in water, too hot to stand in, right up to here in the morning. If you don't follow the plan, many will perish that you could have reached. And you're not going to say to God, well, I thought that was the preacher's job. I thought that was Brother Lewis's job. No, it's your job. Your job. It's your job to witness for Jesus Christ where God puts you. Now, if you can't lead them to Christ, if you can get them to the church house, I'd be glad to preach to them. You bring somebody in here, and I don't care what message I'm getting ready to preach, you tell me, preacher, I got old so-and-so with me today, and they're not saved. I've got 965 sermons outlined in that Bible. Now, that does not count any of the series that we do. That doesn't count anything on prophecy. It does not count any of the special holiday messages. None of that. That's just 965, let them have it. Amen. And there is not a message in my Bible that I cannot turn upside down and put the gospel in it if you bring somebody in here that's lost. I had a lady ask me one time, she said, they came to our church on a Wednesday night. And she called me up and she said, you preached the salvation message last night. It was a Wednesday. I said, yes, ma'am, I did. She said, well, we thought you'd have a Bible study. I said, we were going to. And then Kathy Stewart brought somebody in she'd been witnessing to for a couple of years. And that little boy sat back there on the back of the building. And when he came in, I knew who he was. And I knew he was lost. And I just took my message and turned that thing upside down. And that little boy got saved that night. I ain't got a message I won't destroy. I'll preach it again someday. If I wait 6 months, you'll never know anyhow. I preach these messages, you know, I preach these things over and over. About every 4 to 5 years, I repeat them. I try and give you something new on Sunday morning. And then a lot of times on Sunday night or Wednesday night, I give you something that's 4 or 5 years old. Some of y'all think I'm preaching new material all the time. Number three. If you don't follow the plan, you will help to populate. Isn't that a tragic thought? What an awful, scary, awesome thing to think about. That there will be people in hell because of me. There's two ways you and I can put people in hell. We can live a Christian life that is so shoddy and so inconsistent and so blemished and so defiled that we can't be a witness and have any impact on somebody else's life. Now, you're talking about a tragedy, son. That's a tragedy. Your life ought to be exemplary. It ought to be above reproach. There ought not be any question in it. That Bible said, abstain from all appearance of evil. If it can be misconstrued as wrong, don't get within a rock-throwing distance of that thing. Man, why? Because your life is a witness to a world headed for hell. The second way we send people to hell is we have an opportunity and we have the knowledge and we have the ability to preach the gospel and we sit there with our dirty little mouth shut. We use our tongue to talk about sports. We use our tongue to talk about world events. We use our tongue to talk about our children. We use our tongue to run down our neighbor. We use our tongue. The Bible said that the tongue is a wickedness set on fire of hell. Because we use it wrong and we use it for the wrong thing. What we ought to be doing with it is telling people about Jesus Christ. I don't want folks to go to hell because I'm a sorry Christian. And I don't want folks to go to hell because I wouldn't talk about Jesus Christ. Number four, if you don't follow the plan, you will have blood on your hands. In the book of Ezekiel, the way to study the Bible, Brother Lewis mentioned this. I'll tell you how you study your Bible. Isaiah 28:10 said, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. The teaching or the doctrine simply means teaching. The teaching of the Bible is almost never found in one place. The Bible said the things that were written before, referring to the Old Testament, were written for our learning. And so it is perfectly proper, matter of fact, it's necessary to use Old Testament examples to illustrate New Testament truth. That's the way you study the Bible. Amen? I'm about to choke to death. I pray. Now, so in Ezekiel, there's a passage over there. God gives us an example. He said, if I put a watchman on the wall and he sees the sword come and he warned the people and they don't flee, he said, then their blood is on their hands. But, he said, if I put a watchman on the wall and he sees the enemy come and he does not cry and he does not warn the people and they perish, then his blood will be required at his hands. It's incumbent upon the watchman to warn. The Bible asks the question, who hath warned us to flee from the wrath to come? Well, I want to warn them. You ought to want to warn them. Listen, hell is coming. Hell is coming. The judgment is coming. Death is coming. You're going to die. You're going to be judged. You're going to go to hell. Amen. Warn them. Warn them. Warn them. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet.
So why? Because if you don't, their blood will be required at your hand. I'm afraid when we stand before the Lord, most of us will be dripping. The opportunities that God gave us, the people that he brought across our path, the trouble that God went to work out circumstances and rearrange events so that some sinner who had a hunger in his heart could be brought across your path, and then you and I were too busy, too preoccupied, too disinterested, too cold, too backslid, too deep in sin to be able to have the boldness to reach out and preach the gospel to that poor sinner. God will require it. Number five. I hate it when it gets in your throat and gets stuck and you can't get it out. You know, that's just a wonderful thing. It's a nice place to be. If it comes up, somebody catch it. I've been trying to find something for Tommy to do. A teacher sat on that front pew, buddy. Number five. If you don't follow the plan, here's what will happen. Your church won't grow, it'll die. If you don't follow the plan, many will perish that you could have reached. If you don't follow the plan, you have to populate hell. If you don't follow the plan, your hands will be covered in innocent blood. And if you don't follow the plan, you disobey God. I raised, along with my wife, three children. Brother Lewis, you got a house full. Brother D, you got an army. What are you, one short of a basketball team or something? Nothing, I don't think, aggravates a parent more than for a child to just absolutely, with malice aforethought, disobey. There's just something about that that just absolutely infuriates. So I told them to do this. I told them exactly how to do it and when to do it and all that stuff. And they just did it as they put it. They didn't do it at all. Does that make you mad? Whoa, I'm telling you what, son. It just burns me up. It's the height of disrespect. It's like, well, you may be mama, you may be daddy, and I'm a little ignorant youngin', but I can exercise my will against you. You can't tell me what to do. I'm as smart as you. I know as much as you. You can't tell me. Boy, I'm here to tell you, son, you want to rankle a mama or daddy, just practice a little direct disobedience. Amen. You know what that Bible said? To all of God's little youngins, you must be born again. Amen. You're saved by God's grace. You're a child of heaven, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when you don't go, and when you don't witness, and when you don't tell them, you are in direct disobedience to Almighty God, who gave his son, let him die on Calvary's cross to keep that sinner out of hell. And you're saying, okay, Daddy, send somebody else. I'm not going. You think God's not angry with most Christians? I could bring you a whole series of messages on things or reasons why God is angry with Christians. And one of them is, we're not telling the world about His Son. We're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not warning sinners of the wrath to come. We got ours, and we just don't give a damn about anybody else. Amen, preacher. Number six, if you don't follow the plan, you won't shine in heaven. Now, some of y'all know what verse that comes from, right? You understand that shining up in glory is a Bible principle. It's a doctrine taught in the Word of God. The Bible said, and they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars in heaven. You want to have a glow? Get somebody saved. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine. God's going to make an example. God's going to hang all them soul winners up there and all the rest of those mere mortals saved by God's grace who were unfaithful to the Great Commission will have to look at the glow that God has put on you for your faithfulness and your willingness to go and do what God commanded us to. Down here, seems like the whole world is eat up with the desire to be the star. I've been watching that thing for years. I've made notes on it. It's an incredible phenomenon. You take the most small town, redneck hillbilly, with the least talent and the least intellectual capacity, and they all want to be a star for a minute. I don't care if it's T-ball. You put that little sucker out there, and anybody that will let a kid participate in a game where you got to prop him up to get him to play it, you know, put a stick in the ground, put a ball on top of it, and then step back here and give him three whacks at it. He's too young to play. Anyway, take the little guy out to the T-ball thing, put the little ball on there, and he finally whacks it, you know, and he hits it. And this little kid out here that's as dumb and clumsy as he is can't catch it. So the little guy that whacked it runs to this base, runs to that base, runs to that base, and he drove in the winning run. He's a nobody kid. He's in a nowhere place. He belongs to a nobody family. He's never got amount to nothing. He got no brains. He got no look. He's just a little dumb kid. All of a sudden, he's a hero. He is proud of himself. And if mama and daddy are just smiling ear to ear, why? Because he was the star. Amen. We all like to shine from time to time. We have an opportunity, ladies and gentlemen, to shine forever. So what do you got to do? Just do what God told you to do. Get them sinners saved. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Get them saved. Get them saved. And one of these days you'll shine as the stars forever. So what happens if you don't? You don't shine. You're a black hole. You know what happens in a black hole? In a black hole, there's a thing called event horizon. That's where you approach to the black hole. And it's negative mass, and at a certain distance from the epicenter, you collapse in on yourself and you become as black as the inside of the black hole. You're less than nobody. You're not findable. You're not detectable. You're lost in the black hole. There'll be a lot of folks get home to glory, and they're going to be to heaven, and they'll be there. They're going to be like a black hole. They didn't do anything. They didn't accomplish anything. And they're going to go totally unnoticed for eternity. I don't know if that's good theology, but that's real good preaching. Dr. Ruttman said not all good preaching is good theology, and not all good theology is good preaching. Amen. Number seven, if you don't follow the plan, you diminish the joy in heaven. The Bible said that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. One. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Here's some little 7-year-old boy, 8-year-old boy, 6- or 7-year-old girl. They come to that point in their life where they realize they've transgressed God's commandments. And that little tiny heart and that little life that looks so innocent and clean to us, all of a sudden to them, it's the blackness of the darkness of forever inside. And that little boy and that little girl with that little tweaking voice stammers and stumbles and asks Christ to save them. And when they do, the Holy Spirit swoops in and cuts that soul loose and seals it for all time and eternity. And you know what they do in glory? They have a party. Joy in heaven over one sinner. I don't care if it's a little 6-year-old youngin, 7-year-old youngin, or if it's the drunk on the street, a wasted life, a diseased and ruined body, lost their family, lost their job, lost their reputation, lost their character, lost their self-respect, lost everything that means anything. They threw it away for a bottle and a good time, and they wasted their life, and they wasted their substance, and they were no profit to man nor to God. And at the end of their days, they come down and in sorrow and sadness, and they see what a waste it's been, and they fall on their face, and they ask Jesus Christ to save them. I don't care the age of the sinner. I don't care the reputation of the sinner. I don't care how long they've been steeped in sin. When they repent and come to Christ and the blood of Calvary washes them whiter than snow up in glory, they have a time. We don't follow the plan and folks don't get saved, we diminish the joy. I wish that I could make sure that there was a perpetual, never-ending celebration on the shores of heaven because I brought one to Christ every day. Wouldn't that be a wonderful, wonderful thing? Last but not least, and please pay attention to this. If you and I do not follow the plan, the church is not going to grow. We're going to help populate hell. We won't shine, and there's no rejoicing in heaven. But you know the tragedy of tragedies? If we don't obey the Great Commission, one day, you and I will have to stand and watch them perish. One day, the judgment will come, and we will be assembled around the throne of Almighty God. And all the dead shall be raised, and the books will be opened. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire, tormented day and night, forever and ever and ever. Who will be there to witness that solemn event? You and I, saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, going to heaven, going to spend eternity with God. And we will watch the men and women, boys and girls that we could have won. We will watch God say, depart from me. I never knew you. Cast them in the outer darkness. And while you stand there, safe, secure, smug, someone will lift their eyes. Fear unimaginable, and look you dead in the eye and say, I saw you. I saw you every day. I knew you for years. We chit-chatted. You laughed with me. And you never told me. You never told me. And now I perish because you didn't follow me.